Why don't we pray and then we'll read our Bibles together. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you have said that when we read this book that you speak to us. So God, I pray this morning that you would do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, since it's New Year's Day, Happy New Year's, by the way, I thought that we should talk about, you know, something that has to do with starting over, starting out, you know, we're getting ready. I don't know about you, but at the end of every year, I always think back on the last year, and then I think forward, and it's just, I beat myself up for what I didn't do last year, and anybody else like that, and then I come up with these big plans for how next year is going to be totally different, and so much, I'm going to get so much more done, and be the person that I know I should be, and So times like this are really good for me, and they're also kind of depressing because, you know, it's like, oh, I could have so much. And I started thinking about that it's easy for us, and sometimes we're conscious of this at times like New Year's when we're starting over. It's easy for us to focus ourselves and focus our lives on things that really don't matter very much. And we don't really realize that, right? Because we're in this routine of we get up and we eat and we go to work and we, you know, do what we have to do. And then we go to bed and we just repeat that over and over again. And life is so demanding, we don't really realize how meaningless it can be a lot of times until we come to a starting over moment, like New Year's. And then we look back and we say, wait a second. What about last year was meaningful? What about last year is going to go carry forward? What did I do? I mean, I survived, but, you know. The deer that I almost hit last night driving home survived. I mean, that survival isn't, you know, meaningful in and of itself, right? And we realize, I don't know, maybe we don't, I realize that it's very easy to focus my life on things that are urgent but not necessarily important. And then I get to the end of a year, I go, wait a second, last year could have counted for more. And I really hope that this next year does count for more. So what I want to talk about with us is if we could look at the Bible and say, okay, how do we set our direction for this next year? How do we refocus ourselves on what really is important? What if we took a day and we did that together and we said, okay, what if we put ourselves, you know, we're a ship and we steer the rudder in the direction that if we keep going in this direction, we'll get to the end of the year and we'll look back and say, okay, that mattered, that counted for something, that I was focused on something that was important last year. And just to kind of cut to the chase and tell you where we're going with this, what I think the Bible would say is that the church is what's really important. And if we were to focus ourselves, and if right away there's, you know, things pop in your mind, and you say, where are you going with that? Just hang with me for a minute. I think the Bible would say that the church is what is really important. And if we were to focus our lives on the church for the next year, we would get to the end of the year and look back and say, that counted for something. That was worthwhile. The church is what is the most important thing. Why do I say that? Well, look at Matthew 16. Jesus is talking towards the end of his life. And basically, we'll read the verse. Basically, what he says is, hey, the church is my project. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm going to continue doing even after I'm gone. That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to focus yourselves on. Matthew 16, 18, and I tell you, you are Peter. Peter just said, you are the Christ. He had recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, and he said, Jesus says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, my project, what I'm about is building my church. That's what's important. And then his followers, after he went back to heaven, his followers gave themselves and their lives and everything they were about to the same project. It was Jesus' project, and the church was also his followers' project. They gave themselves to going around starting churches, and they gave themselves to guiding the churches they started and making them grow and making them vibrant and alive, and that's what they gave themselves to. So it was Jesus' project. It was his followers' project, and so that's why I would say, well, if we were to focus ourselves on the church for this year, we'll get to the end of the year and say, that was important. That actually, that mattered. To do that, though, we have to ask a question, which is, what is the church? Because as soon as I said, focus ourselves on what really matters, and you maybe started thinking, okay, my family, I need to make some goals over here in my work, I need to make some goals, and you started thinking of things that actually seem to matter in life and do on one level, and then I said the church, what comes to mind many times, maybe not to you, but the common perception of the church is, well, that's kind of a boring social organization kind of thing. It's good, but it's not, focus myself on that? I mean, I'll try to come every week, but why would I focus myself on the church? That's kind of that boring social organization that my parents were really big in, and I know I should be part of, and so I kind of am. It's viewed culturally as a boring-ish social organization that, well, if your parents were part of it, you look at that and say, well, that's kind of a boring social organization for older people. And I'm sure it does a lot of good things, but it's not going to be the focus of my year, much less my life. I mean, what does a church do? It puts on a meeting once a week, right? That's what church is. That's what we say, right? I'm going to church. I was bad yesterday, but now, tomorrow I'm going to go to church, so it'll all be okay. I'm not confessing. I'm just, this is what we say, right? I'm going to church. We go to, and the church is this meeting, right? That's what we look at it as and say, well, why would I focus on that? I mean, I'm not going to speak in front. I'm not going to sing in front of other people. That would be crazy. I mean, I would never do that. So how do I focus my life on that? That doesn't make sense. And then on top of that, the church is seen not just as a boring social organization that puts on a meeting once a week that we kind of feel like we have to go to and we feel bad if we don't go to. It's also the place where the biggest thing that it's many times perceived as doing is putting up the rules and making us feel bad for not meeting the rules. And so I go there when I've been bad to kind of, you know, make amends. And I go there because I know that they're going to tell me what I need to do, and then I'm going to feel bad because I'm not doing it, and then I'll have to go back and make amends. And that's not something you want to give your year to, right? That's not something you want to give your life to. What is the church? Why would Jesus say, my project is building up this church? He wasn't saying, I don't think, I know, but you read it and you wouldn't think he's saying, I'm going to build, my project is building a boring social organization and having a weekly meeting. He wasn't saying, I'm going to start a weekly service. That's not what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build some buildings, which buildings are good, and I'm going to have a weekly meeting. That's not what he was saying when he said, I'm going to build my church. What is the church? Well, in a nutshell, what the church is, listen, and this is what makes the church something that we can give our lives to and our year to, and it actually will matter at the end of the year. The church is not a boring social organization for old people. The church is not the place that makes everybody feel guilty with the rules. The church is not a meeting once a week. The church is the physical presence of God in our world. The church is the physical presence of God in our world. That's what the church is. It's the physical presence of God. It's when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. See, we hear church and we think building, where people go once a week, and then it kind of sits empty the rest. What is that? That's what we think when we hear the word church. The word church meant congregation. And again, we hear congregation and we think sitting in rows and pews, listening to someone for an hour. That's what a congregation is. A better adaptation of what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to build my people. I'm going to build my family. I'm going to build my group. I'm going to build my community. I'm going to build a group of people. That's what I'm going to build. He wasn't saying a once a week meeting. So saying I'm going to go to church, and if you've been around, you know that that's not a right thing to say, but we still say it, right? But he wasn't saying I'm going to build a meeting. He says, I'm going to build a community. I'm going to build a group of people. I'm going to build a family. I'm going to build my people. That's what the church is. I want to look at three verses from the Bible today that that say the same thing. They all come back to the same thing. And they say the church is the physical presence of God in the world. It's not a meeting. It's a community. It's a group of people. First one is 1 Corinthians 12. In the middle of a section where Paul is saying that God's Spirit gives the abilities to God's people to do the work that Jesus wants them to do. That's a whole other message, a whole other topic. We're not talking about that today, but that's what this section is talking about. Listen to what he says. And I know that we're just jumping in the middle of this, but this is a truth that stands out. 12:27, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So he's not saying you are the body of Christ, like you. He's saying you all. If you're, see, in the South, it makes more sense, right? We don't have that in Nebraska. It's y'all, all of us all. You all together are Christ's body. What does that mean? I mean, we take that and say, well, that means we shouldn't smoke, which, yes, I of course, smoking is, you know, as an ex-smoker, it's a nasty habit, right? But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying Christ's physical presence on earth is y'all, us. We are Christ's physical presence on earth. We're his body. And individually, we're part of that. The church is God's physical presence in our world. That's what the church is. Look at 1 Peter 2. And the verse that was read, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you, and again, English, and especially Nebraska English, not very helpful here. Spanish is better because it's like plural. It's you, it's y'all. It's Southern is better, y'all. That's what he's saying. It's the word you is not you, it's y'all. You all together are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his, who's the his there? His own possession. Who's the his referring to? Right, Christ, God, exactly. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, there's another metaphor to say the same thing. He's saying that in the New Testament, they use different metaphors to say the same thing, that the church, this group of people, this God's community, is his physical presence on earth. First one was Christ's body. Like, Christ was here, and then he left, but physically speaking, we're Christ in our world. That's a big thing, right? We could just stop there and sing and go home and think about that for the rest of the week. That's big. We are Christ in the world. The next metaphor here is God's people. We're the people of God. He's like, God says, hey, you're my, this is my group. This is my people. This is not just a social club that has a weekly meeting that you better go to or else feel bad and then make sure you come next week and maybe drop something more in the offering because you weren't there the week before. No. We're a people. We're a community. We're God's people. He looks down and says, y'all are mine, that you're my people. You're my people. And then look, one more, Ephesians 2. He puts a couple more metaphors in. So Christ's body, we're God's physical presence in the world. We're God's people. We're God's physical presence in the world. Ephesians 2. 19 through 22, let's work through this together. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. So he's talking about how Christ has brought in the whole section. Go back and read the section. It's wonderful. We don't have time to do the whole section today. But he's saying how Christ has brought people who were different together and made them one. And then he said, look what he says that God makes people when he brings them into his family, into his community, and makes them part of his people. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God or the family of God. Another metaphor, Christ's body. We're God's people. We're God's family. God's family. That's we represent God. in the world. We are God's physical presence. We're part of His family. Why God's family? Because when Jesus saves someone, they become God's what? God's child, exactly. That should be one we all know and could just leaps off our tongue. Become God's child. God adopts bad people like you and I into His family, and He makes us His child. So then He says, well, you're not just, you know, random people in the world who some like each other and some don't. He said, no. God has made you part of His family. He's adopted you into His family. So if we have the same father, we're siblings, and we're part of the same family, and we represent God. It's like last night I was with my family at another family's house, and some people came over, and there were some younger people. I mean, I'm at the age now where younger is like they're in college and they're older than they're not a little younger. Anyway, growing up. So some kids were there, and they said, "Who are you?" And I was like, "Well, I'm a Konarski." Like, "Oh, a Konarski," because I come from a big family, and if you've been around anywhere where my family is, then you know the Konarskis. And see, I represent, in that moment, I was representing my whole family, Jim Konarski, my dad, and all, you know, I mean, I was a Konarski. He said, "Well, which one are you?" It's like, does it matter? I'm just one of them. I'm a Konarski. I represent all of them. That's what God says. We're His family. We're His physical presence in the world. And then keep reading, verse 20, "Build on the cornerstone of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure be joined together, grows into," and now watch this, another, he's going to put another metaphor in, "grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Back in the day, back, when they had temples, what was the purpose of temples? Who lived in the temple? It's God, right? The Jewish people, God dwelt in the temple. There was a part of the temple called the Holy of Holies where you could only go into once a year, and only a certain person could go in, and only if he was carrying blood, because that's where God's presence was. And he would be struck dead if he wasn't bringing blood because of his sin, but the blood that he carried, he was entering into God's presence. And now God said, and so God lived in the temple, and then he says, you, but it's not you, it's y'all, are a holy temple in the Lord. What do you mean a temple? Well, then he explains it in verse 22. In him, in God, or Christ, you also are being built together into a what? Dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God says, I live in my people. I live in my community. You're my temple. All of y'all together are where I live. How do I live in you? Well, when you become my child and you repent and are baptized, remember the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38, and what? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit comes into you and I when we decide to follow Jesus. And so God says, you're a dwelling place for the Lord, for God, through His Spirit. Because God's Spirit lives in us. And then together, God lives in us, and we are the physical presence of God in the world. That's huge. That's not a boring social club that meets together once a week. And so let me find the one that has the best music, because I don't want to be bored out of my skull when I go to church. No, church is not that. Church is God's people, where God lives, and it's His physical presence in the world. So what does the church do? If we're going to give our year and ourselves to something that really matters, and if what really matters most is being God's physical presence together in the world, what does the church do? Because we come and we say, well, we have a meeting once a week. But if we are God's physical presence in the world, then it has to be more than this. This is important, right? But it has to be more than this. So what does the church do? What does God's physical presence in the world do when it's functioning as God's physical presence? What does it do? Ephesians goes on where we are and says two different things. One is, it makes God visible. God is made visible. The invisible God, who Romans 1 says can be seen in creation, God is made visible through us. That's a scary thought, isn't it? That we're supposed to make God visible? The reason that we're supposed to live like God's children is not so much because God wants us to behave. It's because we reflect Him and we're making Him visible. Look at Romans 3, 21. Or let's do 20 and then 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So it's saying God can do more through us than we could even imagine. Through the power that is at work within us, that's the Holy Spirit, to Him be glory, where? In the church, or through the church. What's glory? He says God's supposed to receive glory, not so much through your individual lives. He's saying as we all live as God's physical presence in the world through His power through us, so as we live as God's physical presence in our world together, individually, then together God receives glory. Through all of us living as God's physical presence, God receives glory. God receives glory in the church or through the church. That is not, even though God does receive glory when we come together and sing, that is not primarily talking about us coming together for half an hour on Sundays and singing. That's not what it means when He says God receives glory in the church. It's not, well, okay, I sang for half an hour. God received glory and this is the church. No, He's saying when we together live as God's people, as God's physical presence in the world, God receives glory. What does He mean by that? Does He mean that we sing glory? What is that? That's like probably worship, probably praise. So should I sing with my windows open when I'm driving to work so that people hear and God receive? I mean, is that? No, He's saying when we live as God's people together, God receives glory. What is glory? Glory is God being seen. Follow this for a minute. I know. I was up really late last night. We got home and my kids wanted to drink that fake champagne that has no alcohol, and it was 2 a.m. and then they wanted to eat dinner and it was like 3. And yeah. Anyway, I'm tired. But hang with me on this. We got to work through this. What is glory? Glory is God being seen because He's invisible, right? It's being seen for who He is, for as powerful and loving and just and perfect and good and righteous and perfect as and incredibly powerful. And I'm repeating myself now because it's just that's what God is. It's Him being seen for that and then worshiped for that. So at the simplest level, it's someone going, wow, God is, and you fill in the blank, powerful, good, whatever. God is, that's incredible. I can't, that's worship. It's God being seen for who He is and then appreciated or worshiped, people going, wow. Instead of running in fear away and saying, I want nothing to do with that, it's saying, oh my goodness, that is incredible. If that is God, wow. That's worship. And this says God receives that kind of glory. He's seen for who He really is, and He's appreciated for being that in the church. Not in this meeting, although this is part of it, but there are very few from the outside who see this, right? God is seen for who He really is when we live our lives and represent God and are His physical presence in our world and mirror who God is. And as we mirror together and individually who God is to the people around us, then God becomes more visible to them. And they say, wow, that's incredible. If that's God, that's power, that's love, that's justice. We mirror that to the people around us, and God is worshipped. God receives glory through all of us being His physical presence together. That's one. Jot down Matthew 5, 13 through 16. Read that this afternoon. That's what Jesus is saying. You, and that's again, read y'all when you read that. It's y'all, you all together, are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men see your good deeds and what? Glorify God who's in heaven. Make God visible so that people say, oh, I see God through you. And wow, God is incredible. We make God visible together. That's one thing the church does. The second thing is we lead people to God. We make God visible so He can be appreciated. And we lead people to God. Look back at Ephesians 3:10. Paul is talking about here how God has this plan to bring to bring people who are Jews and not Jews, because Jews were God's special people, and so they were already in, but then God has his plan for everyone. So if you're not Jewish, this is for us, this is for everyone to find their way back to God. And then look what he says, how is that supposed to happen? Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose he has realized in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's saying, hey, I have this plan to save people, to make them my children. And how am I going to get that out? How are people going to find out about that and find their way back to me? Through my community, through the church, through my people. That's what the church does. We reflect who God is, and we show people how they can find their way back to God. That's what the church does. We don't just have a meeting once a week. Throughout the week in our lives together, we show who God is, and then we help people find their way back to him. That's what 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says as well. We guide people back to God. And listen. Giving our lives to that. Not being part of a social organization that meets together once a week, but giving our lives to being part of God's physical presence in this world, to showing the people around us what God is supposed is to the best that we can through his power in us. That's something worth giving ourselves to, isn't it? Helping the people around us find their way back to God together, that's something worth giving ourselves to. Because you know what? When we give our year to that, when we say, this year, here's what I'm going to be about. I'm going to be about being God's people with God's other people that he's put me in the middle of. So I may love what we do here on Sunday, or I may not. Doesn't matter. That's not the church. We're the community. And as God's people together, God's put me here, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be God's physical presence in our community, in our neighborhood, in this part of Lincoln, in our town. I'm going to be God's physical presence with these people. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to help people see who God is. And together, we're going to help people see what God is like. And together, we're going to show people and tell people how they can find their way back to God. That's worth giving ourselves to, isn't it? Because here's the thing. We all, if you're here today, I'm guessing, this may not be true for everybody, but I think most of us want to be part of something that's alive, right? Something that's helping people that are far from God find peace and purpose in Christ. We want to be part of a group that's helping people that are so far away that they're completely lost become children of God. We want to be a part of a group that's helping people in their marriages put things back together, and in their personal lives put things back together, and live out the purpose that God has for them. We want to be a part of something alive. We don't want to just come to a meeting once a week. We want to be part of a group that is doing God's work in our little part of the world. And when we focus our lives and our year on being God's physical presence in the world, that's what he does through us. So, what do we do? How do we do that? This is kind of a setup because the Bible talks about some big things that we have to do, we have to have as part of us in order to be God's physical presence in the world. We're going to talk about those in the next couple weeks, so come back. The next few weeks, we're going to talk about how the Bible says that God's people live as his presence in the world. So I would invite you for the next 4 weeks, be part of that and dig in. And if you've made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've repented and been baptized, and if you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to be part of God's family, come back for those next 4 weeks and let's refocus ourselves on this is what it means to be God's physical presence in the world. And decide today, I'm going to give my year to that. I'm not sure what it's going to mean for the rest of the year, but I want to focus myself on being with these people around me, God's physical presence in the world. And if you haven't made the decision to follow Jesus, if you've never repented and been baptized, here's the thing. God says you can be part of my physical presence in the world. You can mirror me to other people. You can help other people find their way back to me. You decide to follow me, you repent, you be baptized, You make that decision, and then you're part of my family. You're part of my people. You're part of Christ's body. You're part of my physical presence in this world. So if you've never made that decision, here's what I would say. The biggest thing you can do is to decide to follow Jesus. And when you do, God says, okay, now you're part of my physical presence in your world. That's a big deal. Why don't we stand? Why don't we pray together and then we'll sing. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for calling us to be part of you in this world and to show you to the people around us. And I pray, God, that you would grip our hearts with a vision for what it means or what it would look like for us during this year to come together and say, we are going to be your physical presence everywhere we go together to the people around us. And I pray, God, that you would work through that to draw people to you through us and through our lives and through our words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.